once again, great big welcome everyone. Have you here and welcome to those who are going to be watching through the camera or watching online. And I want to especially honour Pastor Wes and Janet just for making the platform available, for making us so welcome. It's just great working with you. We love it. And it's an inspiration to come and keep me doing it. There's no other place in the world has got me doing what you've got me doing. It's quite... But there it is. So it's great. And it's great. So you're a blessing, not just to us. You're a blessing to the body of Christ because you help make this happen. And I really appreciate it. Thank you, those of you who've come. Without you, we wouldn't have much of a seminar. They'd be just talking to Janet. And I want to thank the worship team. We really appreciate you've given up time to be here today. That's just absolutely wonderful. Great. Well, last night we started and we had a couple of sessions. The first session, first of all, I described this is about transformation of the heart. It's not just a healing or deliverance seminar. If we were doing a healing seminar, we would just focus specifically and totally on the issue of healing. If we're doing deliverance seminar, we'd be focused on deliverance. We're focused on heart transformation, which is a bigger picture, which will include healing and deliverance, but not make that the focus. So we will give you keys to deal with issues of the heart. But I want to also help you see a bigger picture. It's taken me time to get to understand this over a long period of time and with a journey with the Lord. And so last night we shared in the first session about the importance of the heart, how the Bible is full of scriptures about the heart. And we saw the heart is the focus of God. He looks not as man looks. Man looks on the outside, the appearances. God looks on the heart, and we have to, in a culture that prides appearances, and often church cultures make a big deal of that, we have to be able to look at the heart and discern the reality of what's going on in people's lives and in the atmosphere in the church. And we saw that Jesus' focus was the heart, and then we had a look at a number of scriptures which describe the importance of the heart, one of the key ones being that the heart is the center of our identity, who we are, our values, and if we don't protect and guard our heart, it affects what happens in our life and the outflow of our life. Our limitations are determined by that. So we shared about those things last night, and that was enabled us to get a good start into where we're going. And then I shared on the process of transformation and keeping it really quite simple. We put it down to three aspects of it. One, removing the baggage, removing the clutter, removing the grief and the pain and the sorrows and the baggage, the bad behaviors, the ways we have, which are the old life, being renewed in our inner man, in the heart and the mind, and then making specific changes in how we behave and relate and do life. And we use the scripture out of Ephesians 4, which is very strong. Put off the old, be renewed in the spirit of your mind or in your heart, and put on the new. But I want to actually show you the specifics of how we do it. And so we're going to continue to develop today. And when we talk about the heart, it's not easy to define exactly what the heart is, because you find, although the Bible mentions the word heart, it also mentions soul, it also mentions spirit, it also mentions inner man, it mentions the hidden man of the heart, and you kind of have this kind of idea, I wonder what it all is. So if I can help you understand, the Bible distinguishes very clearly at times between these things. And so sometimes it is talking specifically about the heart. Sometimes it's talking specifically about the spirit. Sometimes it's talking about the soul. And because all of these work together and flow together, sometimes we get a little confused about it. So I'm hoping with what I share in this session that you will start to, oh, okay, I get it now. This is how this all works. And so like in Hebrews, it tells us that the Word of God discerns between soul and spirit. So clearly soul and spirit are two different things. And so we'll go on. Okay, so sometimes the Bible uses these overlapping terms. So what I want to do is I'm going to go and look at the pattern of Solomon's temple. And here's why, because in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, it says, we are the temple of God. We are called the temple. Don't you know you are a temple? You're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells within you. At all times, the Spirit of God is indwelling us. Once we've received Christ, we're a new creation. We are joined. It's like man and God joined. That's a hybrid. That's a new creation. You understand? You've got to understand that difference. So if a person does not have the Spirit of God, he's none of his. So we belong to God when the Spirit of God is in us, and that makes us the temple of God. Another way of describing it is a gateway for God to move into the earth. And so it says, don't you know you're the temple of God? The Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and you are that temple. Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have of God, and you're not your own? You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body and in your spirit. So it distinguishes body and spirit. And we said last night that later in the year we're going to do another seminar on how to build a strong spirit. How to develop the spirit aspect of your life. This is focused on the heart. So in this passage, God reveals that the true temple that he's always wanted to build, how he would dwell among people, would be he would dwell in mankind, joined spirit to spirit, a living temple. So this building is not the house of God, although we sometimes say that. You are the house of God. People individually carry the presence of God. Corporately, we carry the presence of God. And so we are the temple of God, and God is working to bring transformation to us. Okay, then, that's the first thing. So we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Second thing, then, God uses Old Testament pictures to help us understand spiritual reality. So when you look through the Old Testament, you can look and be bewildered by it, or you can understand it is to help you understand spirit realities. And so the Old Testament is a progressive revealing of Jesus Christ. Everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, God said, I want to dwell among you. And so build me a tent. And Moses built a tent. And then he said, now, I'm not going to dwell there anymore. I want it all changed. So David built a tabernacle, a different kind of tent, a different flow of worship, and God dwelt there. And then that was replaced with the temple that Solomon built, and the glory of God filled it. But that was not the end. Jesus himself is the fulfillment, and now we become that temple. God's plan is that through sons and daughters, he will express his glory and supernatural power through the earth. So he wants to clean up his temple. So in 1 Corinthians 10:11, these things happen to them as examples. They're written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the age have come. So the Old Testament is written for our instruction to learn from. So when you study it, you've got to think firstly it points to Jesus and secondly it applies to our life. And so the purpose of the temple was for God to manifest his character and his nature. Now, I would encourage you to have a look at what happened when Solomon finished the temple and then happened when the Queen of Sheba came and did a visit to see the temple. And she was a very powerful queen, and her breath was taken away with the majesty of the temple and every aspect of it. It stunned her. Now, this is just a little glimpse of what the throne of God is, what his temple will be in the end times. It's just you get little glimpses of it. And so the pattern of Solomon's temple, the pattern, it was built according to a pattern. He just didn't come up with his own idea. His father, David, gave him a blueprint to build the temple. God says, I want you to make it exactly according to the pattern. It's the same instruction he gave to Moses. And so the pattern for Solomon's temple was given to King David by revelation. He didn't come up with an idea what it would look like. He was worshiping and the Spirit of God came on him and gave him revelation. So when God reveals a pattern, there's a lot more in it that we need to have a look at, okay? And so 1 Chronicles 28:11, David gave his son Solomon the plans of the vestibule, the houses, the treasuries, upper chambers, inner chambers, the place of the mercy seat, the plans for all he had by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit gave him the plan. Get the idea? And the courts of the house, the chambers all around, the treasuries of the house, the treasuries of the dedicated things. And verse 19, and this, David said, the Lord may be understand in writing by his hand upon me. Now, the Holy Spirit came upon him and guided him to write and design, gave him a flow of thoughts through which he could write out the design of the temple. Now, tomorrow I'm going to show you then that very same process, how we can tap into that to start to engage our relationship with God with dialogue and to process pain in our life. Very, very powerful thing. And it was right there at the beginning of the temple. Okay, then. So the design of the temple. Now, when we look at the design of the temple, it'll help you just get an understanding of how God has designed us. And we just put the first one up. Got a picture there. That I've got two pictures, courtesy of Chuck Missler. If you could just pop the first one up, there it is there. Okay, no, it's just a sketch, a diagram. Now, you notice it's a massive building. If you've been to Jerusalem, there's a model there of Herod's temple, and it is situated where the original temple was of Solomon. And it's the largest feature in the whole city. It is where the whole hub of the city is. It all points to the temple. It is huge, massive. It's the dominating feature in the city of Jerusalem. And so it was in the day of Solomon. Now, you notice if you look at it, you see a very big building there, the core center building there. And you see there's some pillars at the front, two pillars at the front. There's a porch there at the front. And on the side, you can see that there appear to be some rooms. Look at all those windows around there. You see there appear to be some rooms around the side. I'll refer to those in a moment. We're going to understand what they are. And you can just get that from your husband. I gave him the pictures. He didn't share them? He's a busy man. And then there's the steps up to the temple. So there is the temple. It gives you just a bit of a picture of the outline of it. It doesn't show you the scale. The scale's enormous. Okay, now the next one is the one that's there where we're going to focus. And it shows you the floor plan. Now, if you look at this floor plan of the temple of God, look to the very, very core of it there towards the top, the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was the place where the glory of God dwelt, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the glory of God dwelt. It was the place where the Spirit of God filled it. And so that in our design as the temple is your spirit. Your spirit is the deepest, innermost part of your life. It is where God becomes joined to you. We saw in 1 Corinthians 6, he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. So when you look at the pattern of the temple, that chamber there, right in the at the center, the big chamber there, that is where the Spirit of God dwelt, and that's where he dwells in us. So God dwells within you in your spirit at all times. Now, your fellowship with him can be affected. You may not be conscious he's with you, or you can develop awareness of him and learn how to surrender to him. Okay, now you notice there, as a part of the big building, there was another place called the holy place, the holy place. The holy place represents your heart. Remember, Christ will dwell in your heart by faith. So if you could just see your spirit and heart engaged like that. So for God to flow through you, he will flow from your spirit and he wants to fill your heart. Love the Lord with all your heart. So he wants to fill your heart with his presence and his love and overflow. Okay, then let's have a look at what else have we got there. We've got a porch with some pillars there and what's called an inner court, or the upper level inner court. The inner court represents your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. So now you see spirit, heart, soul. And so the heart is what connects your spirit man to your soul, and then ultimately to your body. So everything that God wants to give to you must flow through your heart. If your heart is alienated from God, nothing flows from your spirit man. So many people don't have a deep intimacy with God for a variety of reasons, and so there's little flow of the Spirit of God in their life. But God's desire is, out of your innermost being or out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. In other words, he wants our heart to be directed towards God, to be in love with him, so that the Spirit of God can flow through us and touch people. So we have there the inner court and then the outer court, which would represent your body. So notice there, body, soul, heart, spirit. So notice they're all quite separate. They all have separate functions. So your spirit is where you're joined to God. Your heart is the seat of your identity, your values, what you think, what you believe. All of those things are in the heart. And then there's the porch, two pillars, where we make decisions about what we'll enter and leave, and the inner court there, the upper level, and the outer court. Okay then, now, there's one thing I have not mentioned, and this is the bit I want to just raise with you now, because when you understand this, you'll start to understand how this whole ministry works. You notice there that around the side of the holiest of holies and the holy place, around the central building, there were chambers. There were chambers. In 1 Kings 6:5, against the wall of the temple, he built chambers all around, against the walls of the temple, all around the sanctuary and the inner sanctuary. And he made side chambers all around it. Notice there, there are side chambers all around it. Just go back and have another look at it again. And there it is. Now, all of those chambers, there's three levels of them. They're three stories high. They go around the temple but don't connect to it. But they do connect to the area we would call the soul. And these are the chambers of the heart. What were they designed for? The chambers were for storing. What did they store? They stored the priest's garments. They stored items of worship. They just stored treasures, things they valued. They stored offerings. They stored things that reminded them of the goodness of God. So the chambers were storehouses, places you put things you wanted to keep. You know, idea? The chambers were storehouses. They were designed for storing things related to the service of God. Now, here's the interesting thing that happened. Whenever the nation backslid, whenever they turned away from God, they used the chambers for storing their idols. They put their idols in the chambers. Now, they're still doing church, but the chambers have got hidden idols. They're hidden because very hard to get into the chambers and only few people allowed in there. So they were kind of like secret chambers. Secret rooms where they hid their stuff. See? They hid them in secret places where they're thinking no one will see them or discover them. That's what happened during a backslidden time. So you notice there we have the spirit of man, the heart of man, but there are these chambers where you can store up bad stuff. And that's what happened. In Ezekiel 8 verse 12, Ezekiel was a prophet of God, and he was given a vision from the Lord, and the Lord showed him, and he said in verse 12, he said, "Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room or chamber of his idols, and they say the Lord doesn't see us." And that word room is the word cheetah, chamber or hidden storehouse. And the Lord opened up. You could go and read the scripture yourself. And the Lord showed him, and he got to look inside the chambers, and he said they were full of filthiness and abominations and things attached to Jezebel, Baal worship, and Ashtoreth worship. Wow. How about that? Wow. Abominations. And so God shows him the hypocrisy of religion, where on the outside they appear to be serving God, but within the hidden chambers, there's all kinds of idols and there's actually the serving of other things. It talks in Ezekiel of the chambers of the imagination. How about that? Chambers of your imagination. Now, all of us have got imagination and all of us have things we imagine and think about. And those chambers of your imagination, that's where your life gets defiled with idols. Okay, now, whenever there was revival, guess what they did? They went into the chambers and gave them a good clean out. They went into the chamber because they knew what's going on. God revealed it. And they said, if we're going to have in time of revival and the Spirit of God is moving, the Spirit of God inspired them to go in and clean out all the chambers. So they went through every one of those chambers there, three levels of them, and went through every room, about 93 rooms. 31 on each level, 93 rooms. He went through the whole lot, cleaned out the idols. 2 Chronicles 29:16. The priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and every unclean thing they found in the temple of the Lord, they brought it to the courtyard of the Lord's house. There's a courtyard there. You can see it there. It'll be the outer court. And the Levites received it and took it to the valley of Kidron for disposal. See, so in revival, when the Spirit of God moves, he uncovers the secret things you got going on in your heart. How about that? How about that? Now, how does this apply to us? Well, it's extraordinary, but the Bible tells us that we have hidden chambers. So just like the temple had these hidden chambers, you and I have hidden chambers. Let's read one of the scriptures on that. There's a number of them. Proverbs 20, verse 27. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. So the Holy Spirit lightens up what's going on. It says, searching what? Searching the inner depths of the heart. And the word inner depths is the same word, cheetah, the inner chambers or inner rooms. So apparently, our inner man, our heart, has got chambers, places we store secret things. And the Holy Spirit, it's like a lamp in a dark room. He shines a light on it and suddenly, oh, and you realize that you're harboring grief in there, sorrows in there. The Bible talks about in Psalm, I think, 127, the Lord heals the brokenhearted and binds up all their wounds. And the word wound has the meaning pain or grief. It also means idol, something we serve. So sometimes we have been so deeply hurt that that pain controls the way we do life and relationships. It's hidden pain in the heart, hidden pain we've covered up and kept secret, hoping no one would ever find it, like it's locked in a room. How about that? So the inner chambers of your life are meant to be filled with experiences and memories of how God has been good to you. Pleasant things, things that remind you that God is faithful and good. And when you come before him, you can be thankful to him. But sometimes the chambers have got other things in them. And they hinder our receiving the love of God. And they hinder us being aware of his presence. There are places where we bury our wounds, our painful memories, our experiences, and they're our substitutes for God. We'll come on to that in another session. We're going to talk about the idols of the heart. Okay, so when we experience painful words or situations, experiences of evil, injustice, trauma, we are faced with a choice. We can bring them to the Lord for healing and forgive and bless the people who hurt us. Or we can bury them and conceal them in the chambers of our heart. We can try and control our feelings and what's happening and how we do life. And when you're trying to control, you've taken over your life. You've come into partnership with the demonic realm. And this is true for all of us. We have things that hurt us, things that deeply wounded us. And for whatever reason, we may not have been able to talk about it or deal with it or know what to do. And so we bury them. And they become things that defile the chambers of our heart. So what do people hide in those inner chambers? What sorts of things we hide? Well, one thing we hide is wounds and unresolved grief. wounds and unresolved grief. In Proverbs 18:8, the words of a talebearer, someone who gossips and criticizes, it says they are as wounds. When people speak words that criticize, gossip, and run you down, they are like wounds. And where do those wounds go? They go down into the chambers of the heart. You crushed my heart. You wounded me. Does it make sense to you? That's where they go. They're stored down there. So the painful words that people speak, painful experiences, if we don't resolve them with healing and forgiveness, they are stored. They don't go away. They accumulate. They accumulate. I had to, a couple of people I was just talking to this week on the phone in another nation, and they're involved in ministry, and they said, we need your help. And they just told me one or two things. I said, I can tell what is happening in your life. You're in midlife, and now you can't hold together the pain of all the things you've walked through. You just can't keep it up. And it happens when we get a little older. We just can't hold together and keep controlling all the things we've hidden in our heart. And that's why one of the reasons why marriages break up when people are in their 40s and 50s. Their energy is changing, their life is changing, their values are changing, and now I'm done with that crap. That's kind of what people say, I'm done with it. And so they make rash decisions and foolish decisions, all kinds of things. I said, this is what's happening. You have been raised in a ministry and church environment where no one talked about the issues of the heart. And therefore, you just had to bury them. And under this whole faith thing, we just believe God. Praise God, we move on. You didn't move on. You just accumulated them. And I said, you are feeling terribly dishonored and devalued by how you've been treated. And they both wept. They just wept like that. Now, they hadn't told me anything. Very little. And yet, within a short time, I was able to unfold what was happening. And there's a reason for that. Number one is because I've walked through those experiences and processed them so I can see them when I meet people. I've had to go through them. That's why I could articulate it, because I didn't bury it, I processed it. And when you process things, you become a well that can minister to other people. So your freedom will give you the possibility of helping others, because you'll see it and you won't judge them. You'll feel grief and compassion for them. You'll understand them. And they said, you know, all the things you've spoken to us in this conversation are exactly what's happening in our life. It's like you've described every detail, but we never felt judged. We felt loved. Now this is what the ministry to the heart is meant to do. It's remove those things so you can be a blessing to others and help them. If you bury your pain, then it will overflow and affect people. So people bury their wounds and unresolved grief. And I'm sure before the weekend is over that some of you will find the grief you've contained for so long will just suddenly come. The Holy Spirit wants to go into those places and bring it up. And sometimes because of the family situation we're in, or the church situation we're in, we just can't talk about stuff. There's no one to go to listen. And all people want is someone who listen to them and affirm and validate what they're feeling and show them how to get out of it. Interesting, isn't it? So people hide their wounds and unresolved grief. We don't want people to see how deeply hurt we are. So we don't tell them and we hide it. But when you hide it, that means you've got walls in your heart, hidden places that stop you being in relationship and connection. If you've got lots of those, there's very little of you connected and you're very lonely. Second thing is people hide their fears. They hide the things that really frighten them. We bury our fears. We hide them, the fears and terrors. It says in Deuteronomy 32:25, the sword shall destroy outside, and there shall be terror within. That word within is in the chambers of the heart. It's exactly the same word, jida, the chambers of the heart. Terror shall be in the chambers of the heart. So it's telling us that deep fears and traumas are buried within the chambers of the heart. That's where we keep our fears. We park them all. Okay, here's another place, another thing. The chambers of the heart are where people hide their idols. It's where people hide their idols, their little things, their treasure things that substitutes for God. We'll have a session on idols shortly. In Ezekiel 14, verse 3, because you don't know you've got an idol in your heart until someone pokes the idol. And then while you're nutting off, we all know you've got an idol in your heart. We just saw it, it started manifesting. Oh, dear. You become a Karen, so to speak. Yay, how about that? So in Ezekiel 14, verse 3, son of man, these men have set up the idols of in their hearts. So now God is actually saying that idols can be in our hearts. Just so we saw they were in the chambers of the temple, but now God is saying, actually, it's worse than that. People put idols in their hearts. So chambers of the heart are where we store our idols, and we put them before them. And he said, those things which cause them to stumble into iniquity, should I let them come to me and inquire of me and get guidance from me? We'll come back to that in a moment when we see that one of the things about idols is they stop you receiving clear guidance from God. If you come and seek guidance and you have an idol in your heart, all you will hear is your idol speaking. That's why some people can't hear God very clearly. So notice here, so idols are the things we substitute for God. I'll come and do a whole session on that. Things we depend on instead of God. Could be your career. There's an interesting scripture. It says in Proverbs 15:13, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is broken. That word sorrow means pain, injury, wound, but the root word means an idol. So a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but idols in the heart break your spirit. So we can, wounds, for example, when you get hurt, you tend then to live your life from your hurt. Or in other words, your hurt controls you, not love. So now you try to control and you avoid things and all that kind of stuff. So sorrows in the heart can become idols. And then the last thing is people hide hidden sin and iniquity. Sin and iniquity. Jesus said this in Mark 7:20-21, what comes out of a man is what defiles him. So where is it? If it comes out of him, it must be in him. And he said, for from within, out of the heart, come the things that defile a man. So there's nothing you eat that defile you. It's what's in your heart that comes out of your life that brings defilement, not just to you, but to others as well. For in the heart, evil thoughts, this is what comes out of the heart, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come within, from the heart, the chambers of the heart. They're stored in the heart. That's why we need to address those things. So here's the next thing. Sin, which is hidden in the chambers of our heart, give a legal right of access to demons. So if you look at that diagram, those chambers of the heart where you have got things that defile you, they give room for demons to enter. Now, there's an amazing story in the Old Testament. It's found in the book of Nehemiah. Remember Nehemiah?